Isaiah 51:11. We're going to sing our memory verse this morning. Isaiah 51:11 is our memory verse we've been learning. And after this, I have a new song for you, and it's one for the season. So hopefully you'll be able to pick that up for the season this morning. Let's sing our memory verse this morning. It's found in Isaiah 51, verse 11. If you can, sing it without the Bible, but if not, that's all right. It goes like this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Very good. How many believe they know it now? A little bit. Good. Good. Keep singing it. I'm going to move on today. We have one for the season. It's based on Scripture, but it's not it found in Scripture. It goes like this. If you know it, I know my wife knows it, but if you know it, sing along. It goes like this. Ho, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me, and I have the joy of the Lord. Let's try it again. Ho, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me, now I have the joy of the Lord. We can combat Santa Claus with that song. Let's sing it one more time. Ho, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me, now I have the joy of the Lord. Very good. Thank you this morning. We're going to begin in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter number 1. It's a minor prophet. If you can find Jonah, it's right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 1. In my Bible, it's page 946. I don't know if that helps you. I got the big, large print so I can see, and I still wear glasses. Micah chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morishthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witnessed against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob in all this, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore will I make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the fountains thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathereth it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Well, verse 13. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning, dear Lord, to understand what I'm trying to portray here, dear Lord, from the Word of God. I pray that you would speak through me, dear Lord. Use me as a vessel, that we might completely understand what you have preserved for us here in your word. Just use me this morning, dear Lord. Apply the teachings to our hearts and lives. Help us to be better Christians for being here this morning. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We have been learning these lessons of Gilgal for the past few weeks and months. And we have been encamped with the children of Israel at Gilgal, and then we've always come back to Gilgal and saw how the nation of Israel has come back to Gilgal and learned many lessons, good lessons, as well as lessons they wish they hadn't had to learn. And today we're concluding the lessons of Gilgal. And I struggle with the title of this lesson, and I actually was changing it on the way into church this morning. It's really Gilgal, the conclusion. That's it, simply. Because what you're going to see by the time we finish this morning is that it has been concluded. The whole story has been summed up for us here. The children of Israel at this time in the book of Micah are in a divided kingdom. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom is the nation of Israel, or it's also called Samaria. The capital of Northern kingdom is Samaria, and the southern kingdom's capital is Jerusalem. And Micah here is a prophet of the Old Testament to the nation of Judah, but he makes mention of Israel often. And really, he's laying a groundwork or a foundation, saying all the problems of Judah were founded from the nation of Israel. What has happened, what has taken place, what has gone by the wayside is things have happened at Gilgal. We have seen this pattern started. And this pattern is taking a wrong turn. From the time that Joshua made a league with the Gibeonites through the disobedience of King Saul and on into some of the other lessons that we are starting to see now. So Micah is a prophet from God. And he is speaking God's word to the nation of Judah, but at the same time pronouncing judgment on Israel. So let's go back to the scripture. Micah chapter 1, we were seeing where God called Micah and he is pronouncing judgment upon Judah. In verse 5, he says, For the transgression of Jacob is all this, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? It wasn't bad enough that Israel or the northern kingdom and the children of Israel that were living in the northern kingdom defiled themselves and worshiped false gods. They had to even spread it to the southern kingdom. And so judgment is being pronounced on that northern kingdom for this. It says, and then a judgment's being mentioned here in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Micah. Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as a plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. And I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images are going to be destroyed or beaten to pieces. Look over to chapter 6 of Micah. You have to bear with me this morning. There is a lot of scripture, not normally the way I teach, but there is a lot of scripture I need to help you understand what is going on and why, what is going to take place. In Micah chapter 6, let's look at verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise. Contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with cows of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Will the Lord be satisfied with these offerings? Remember what God was teaching through Samuel to Saul? Obedience is better than sacrifice. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Does he require all these sacrifices? Or does he require obedience? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath anointed it? Go to Micah chapter 7. I'm sorry, let's go skip over to back to the book of Amos. Just a few books back, the book of Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went up by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, or pass not to Beor, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. What is going on? God is pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel. And it all had its roots at Gilgal. If they had strictly obeyed God and followed His word, they wouldn't be in the shape they're in today. But they began up down a path, and they did not. And they decided, God continually was saying, come back to me. Come back to me. I'll welcome you back. Come back to me. He's wanting them to repent. But what are they doing? They're continually getting further and further and further away from God. They're being disobedient. And that disobedience is, as we've seen, going into rebellion. And then God went into rejection. He's saying, you're not even my people. Now, he's not rejecting them and saying, you're not saved anymore. You're not going to be in my presence anymore. He's rejecting their leadership. He's rejecting their lifestyle. He's rejecting their worship because they weren't worshiping him. And he's rejecting their works. And now we come to the place where he says, you're going to be carried into captivity. Your fields are going to be heaps. This station, this condition of Israel, it even goes back to the time it talks about in Micah, about the time of Balaam and Barak. Balak. Back, it goes all the way back to Numbers, chapter 22, all the way through Numbers 22 through Numbers 31, where the time where Balak is a king of Moab, and he's saying, Balaam, come and curse God's people. He's like a soothsayer. He says, come and curse God's people. And Balaam hears from God, and God says, you can't do this. And finally, God allows him to go to Balak. And Balak takes him up to three different vantage points so he could see the whole encampment of Israel and how large it was before they enter in the promised land. And Balaam, at those three vantage points, pronounces God's blessing upon the nation of Israel instead of the curse that Balak wanted him to do. And so Balak, of course, is infuriated. He's frustrated with Balaam. Why did you do this? And the story of Balaam, if you know anything about Balaam, he's the one that was beating his donkey, and the angel of the Lord was standing in the path with the sword, and the donkey kept turning his head and banging it into the wall and doesn't want to go the way that Balaam wants to go. But God finally allows Balaam to get there, and he says, you're going to say what I want you to say only. And that's a blessing on the nation of Israel three different times. Balak's infuriated. And as Balaam's getting ready to leave, he says something that God did not tell him to do. He tells Balak, why don't you just invite them, the children of Israel, to worship your God? He sort of opens a door to say, why don't you... Gives them a hint. Why don't you just sort of invite them to come worship your God? And boy, if you read in Numbers 25 and Numbers 31, what happened? Balak says, just invite them, or Balaam just says, invite the Israelites to your strange gods. And God pronounces judgment because they do follow him. The king does invite them to come visit his strange God and to marry into his tribe and the Moab tribe, Moabites. And God pronounces judgment, and it leads to the judgment of Israel because they're marrying the tribe of Moab, which they were not to do. And it leads to Balaam's death in Numbers 31. We also saw in the condition of Israel that we had sin in the camp of Israel when Joshua was out fighting, and Achan and his family hide some garments in their tents. They disobeyed God. They took treasures from the battle of Jericho when they were told not to take anything. Disobedience. It led to Achan's death and his family's death. Joshua made league with the Gibeonites, as we've seen. In Judges chapter 2, we saw weeks ago that the fathers failed to tell their generations to come, their children and their children's children, about God and about the blessings of God and what God had done for them as crossing the Jordan River and how they had promises and God provided for them. They failed to do that. And it says in Judges 2 that there arose a generation that did not know God. Disobedience. We saw Saul's disobedience at the altar where he was supposed to wait 7 days on Samuel. Seventh day comes, Samuel's not here. Saul says, bring me the sword, bring me the offering, I'll sacrifice it to God. And then Samuel comes on the scene. Saul disobeys again where he is supposed to destroy Agag and all the Amalekites and all the sheep and the cattle. Saul disobeys and keeps Agag alive. And keep some of the best of the cattle and the sheep and the flocks alive. He disobeys God. Generation after generation of kings in the northern kingdom are continually disobeying God and doing evil in God's sight. I believe there was 19 kings in the northern kingdom, and I believe it was all 19 were evil, if I'm remembering right. They did evil in God's eyes. They were bringing in strange gods from everywhere and saying, worship these gods. The nation of Israel's condition was horrible. They were being rejected by God. They were being pronounced judgment on constantly. Go back with me to the book of Micah. And look again at chapter number 6. And verse number 8. This is what God wants His people to do. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod who hath appointed it. Then hold your place there and go to the book of Hosea. It's the first minor prophet. It's right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter number 9. All these great men were prophets of God, and He's telling them what to say to their people. Hosea chapter 9, look with me in verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Chapter number 10 and verse number 2. Their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. The glory is departed. It shall be also carried into Assyria. That's prophecy, because the nation of Israel is going to be carried into captivity by the nation, the empire of Assyria. For a present to a king Jerob, Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. In verse 12, same chapter. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. God does not give up on His people. God is constantly saying, come to me, repent, and I will give you mercy. I will place upon you a blessing. I will receive you and welcome you, and I will forgive you. continues in chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. Chapter 14 and verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Back to the book of Micah, chapter number 7. Micah chapter 7, look at two verses here. In chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Praise the Lord, he doesn't. Because he delighteth in mercy. Whew. I'm glad he delighteth in mercy and he doesn't retain that anger forever. But verse 19, what a precious verse. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. As bad as Israel has been to God, and as bad as they are now to God at this time, he says, still says, come to me, and I will give you mercy. I will have compassion on you. I will subdue your iniquities and put them in the depths of the sea. That means he'll never remember them. They're gone. As bad as we are, as Christians today, and as bad as we treat our God, well, I don't treat God bad. Well, do you treat him completely obedient to him? Do we humbly reverence him as God Almighty? Or is there something above God in our lives? Do we have a strange God in our lives? I don't worship a tree or a rock or a wood. No, but you might worship something else. Some idol. A definition of an idol is anything you place before God. Is there something you place before God before you read your scriptures every morning? Is there something that you place before God before coming to church? That's an idol. As bad as we treat God, he still says, I welcome you. I will forgive you. I will give you mercy. I will subdue your iniquities. I will put your sins in the depths of the sea. The condition of Israel, we've seen where God calls his people to repentance constantly. He says, you are my people. We saw last week. He says over and over again, you're my people. I want you to live for me. I want you to walk after me. I want you to be subjected to me. I want you to obey me. You're my people. If there's anything that's another theme through the scriptures besides the blood of Christ, I believe it's the forgiveness of God. It's everywhere. I have just 12 scriptures here, and we don't have the time to look at them, but just 12 I wrote down, where God says, I will forgive you. But there's consequences for sin. I've also, and I'm not really good at remembering stories, but I remember this story, and I might get it wrong, so forgive me, but I remember this story where this father's trying to teach his son this lesson about the impact of sin. He's not obeying his mom. He's not obeying his dad. And the father's trying to teach the son this lesson on what sin really is and how it impacts you. Even once you're forgiven, it leaves scars. And so the father, after he gets home from a day of work, and the mom says he's done it again. He's disobeying. He's rebellious. He's talking back. He's just not doing right. So the father takes his son out to the garage, and he closes the garage door, and he says, son, here's a box of nails, and here's a hammer, and I want you to put a hammer, I want you to put all of these nails in this garage door with this hammer. All right. Son's like, yes, I can do this. I'm going to be able to be destructive. I'm going to be able to do something I really like to do. So he picks up these nails, and all afternoon before supper, he's putting those nails in that garage door. And the father comes back to him after he's done. He says, done, son, yes, you did a great job. All the nails are out of the box and they're on this garage door. He says, now I want you to take all the nails out. that wasn't as fun, but okay. He spends until supper taking all the nails out, and the sun's going down, and he gets every last nail out of the door. And his father comes back and he says, "Son, did you do a good job?" "Yes, sir, I got all those nails back out of the door, just like you told me." He says, "Turn with me and look at the door. And what do you see?" "A lot of holes." He said, "That's sin, son. Even though you sin, and I forgive you, and your mother forgives you, and your Lord forgives you, it leaves a hole. It leaves a scar." God loves the nation of Israel. God loves us. He loves all of mankind. But mankind does not love Him the way they should. And we as Christians do not love God the way we should. And He still will forgive us. And He says, "Come back to me, and I'll forgive you. Come back to me, and I will welcome you in." Sin's going to leave a scar. But it's also to help you remember where you were and so you don't go that way again. The nation of Israel is getting ready to be carried into captivity. Their land is going to be completely destroyed. We don't find in Scripture where the 10 tribes of the north ever come home. Now, when the nation of Israel was formed in the 1940s, they were allowed to come home. But in Scripture, we do not find where they were allowed to come home. They were considered the 10 lost tribes. Samaria in Christ's day was a country people would go around to not even go through. It was almost taboo. You don't go through Samaria. And that's when Jesus is sitting at the well and talking to the Samaritan woman. They're all shocked. "What are you talking to this woman for?" It was a land they would avoid. That was the northern kingdom. God is pronouncing judgment. "If you will not come back to me, I will judge your sins. And you will have to pay it. You will be carried into captivity." As a nation, they do not repent. And God carries them away into captivity. That's in Micah chapter 1. It talks about that in Amos, as we saw. In Hosea, it talks about that. The people are carried away into captivity. And Micah chapter 7 and verse 12. Micah 7, 12, it says, "In that day also he shall come even to them from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings." I know this is talking about the last days, but it's also, I believe, talking as Micah is saying to the nation, this is what's coming. In Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6 and verse 5 is the last mention of Gilgal. It's never spoken again in Scripture. So the last recorded instance of anything ever happening at Gilgal was in Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus Christ never goes to Gilgal. At least it doesn't tell us that in Scripture. He goes to Jericho, which is just a stone's throw away from Gilgal, but it does not tell us he went to Gilgal. I believe there's a reason. Because as we saw, he says, "I will leave your fields as heaps." Destruction. The Assyrians came in to destroy Gilgal. He says he's going to break down the altars in pieces. What was in Gilgal this time? Altars to false gods. Gilgal is not mentioned again. And today, archaeologists still disagree on where the original Gilgal was. They haven't found it. Some say they have it here, and some say they have it over here, and some, it's all over the place. And all they have found in one of the most places they feel is closest probably to Gilgal is a little wall. It's no higher than this. That's it. Gilgal's gone. A place where God brought His people up out of the Jordan River, and they placed 12 stones on the banks and then 12 stones in the river to symbolize the resurrection and the deliverance from the Jordan River, from death into life and a faith life. a place where they renounce the old ways and circumcise their young and say, we will keep the covenant of God, where the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ, comes and talks to Joshua and says, I'm captain of the host. Follow my leadership. And Joshua humbles himself and falls on his face. And God, the angel of the Lord says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. When he gets back up, he puts his shoes back on and he follows God's direction on how to take the promised land. We've seen on this journey, on this encampment at Gilgal with the children of Israel, we've learned many lessons. Hopefully we learn with them. Unfortunately, though, the children of Israel began to turn from God. It started off so innocent. And now today, it is outright rebellion against God and rejection of God. And saying, we don't even want God. We want these false gods. That didn't start one day. That's a pattern of rebellion and disobedience. Unfortunately, the children of Israel began to turn from God. However, he still desired for them to come back to him constantly. Come back to me. Come back to me. I'll forgive you. What stage are we on this journey? Do you remember the lessons on remembrance? The lessons on resurrection? The lessons on renunciation? The lessons on restoration? The lessons on realization? The lessons on the revelation? The lessons where we had to re-examine our priorities? The lessons on rebellion and Saul? The lessons on rejection, where they're building false god temples and altars on Gilgal itself? The lessons on repentance today? What stage are we in? Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 10. And we'll sum this lesson up here. In the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter number 10, look with me at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? That's what God wants us to do. Yes, he's talking to the nation of Israel here, but he's also talking to us. As a church body, as a body of believers, he's saying, love me because I love you. He says to us, as a church body, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. It continues on and to keep the commandments of the Lord. If we don't want to end up like the Hebrew nation of Israel, we must follow this book. We must read this book. We must love this book. We must make it a part of our daily lives. And whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to us through this book, do it. If he speaks to you about some hidden sin, confess it. If he speaks to you about some outright sin, confess it. Get right with God. Repent. Because he will welcome you back and forgive you. But just like that garage door, they'll leave scars. Some may be visible to the world. Others may not. But the scars are still there. On this journey through Gilgal, God has taught me some lessons. I hope he has taught you some. Let us never forget Gilgal. Maybe one day the archaeologists will agree and discover the real Gilgal. Maybe on the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back to this earth, maybe it would be great to see this. Maybe that's where he will raise up Gilgal, the holy place where he reinstituted his covenants with his people. It's not found in Scripture. I can't base that. But maybe one day God will raise up Gilgal out of the sands of the desert and say, here's Gilgal. But right now we have no clue where it is. Because the people that God instituted His covenants with at that holy place abandoned God. Allow it never to be said of us as Christians that we abandon God. Allow us to love Him, serve Him, and worship Him, and do what He asks us to do. Lord, we thank You so much for this lesson. What a lesson. It went so many different directions than I even planned it to go. You spoke to my heart. I pray that You spoke to others. I pray that You would help us never forget the lessons of Gilgal. Help us, Lord, to truly trust You, to make You part of our daily lives, to hide Your word in our hearts, to humble by ourselves before You, to reverence Your name. Allow it never to be said of any that belong to this church that they abandon God. Help us to learn the lesson of sin and its scars that it leaves on us, but also help us not to forget that You will forgive us and You want us, You want to forgive us, You want to give us mercy. Help us, Lord, to be the best Christians we can be for You as we carry this flesh around with us. Thank You for all that You do for us. Guide and direct in the next service. Bless Pastor. Help him. Give him exactly what we need, Lord. I pray that You would help us as a body of believers this day to honor You in Christ's name.